This is Samuel's final public speech. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "I have carefully listened to everything you said to me and placed a king over you. Now you can see that the king is leading you. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have led you from my youth until now. Here I am. Bring charges against me before the Lord and his anointed one. Whose ox or donkey have I taken? Whom have I wronged or mistreated? From whom have I accepted a bribe to overlook something? I will return it to you. You haven't wronged us. You haven't mistreated us. And you haven't taken anything from us," they responded. He said to them, "The Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is a witness today that you haven't found anything in my hand." "He is a witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "The Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors up from the land of Egypt, is a witness. Now present yourselves so I may confront you before the Lord about all the righteous acts he has done for you and your ancestors. When Jacob went to Egypt, your ancestors cried out to the Lord, and he sent them Moses and Aaron, who led your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But here they forgot the Lord their God. So he handed them over to Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, to the Philistines, and to the king of Moab. These enemies fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, for we abandoned the Lord and worshipped the Baals and the Asheroths. Now rescue us from the power of our enemies, and we will serve you.'" So the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you lived securely. But when you saw that Nasha, king of the Amorites, was coming against you, you said to me, "No, we must have a king to reign over us, even though the Lord your God is your king. Now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you requested. Look, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. If you fear the Lord, worship and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. However, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his commands, the Lord's hand will be against you, as it was with your ancestors. Now, therefore, present yourselves and see the great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Isn't the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain so that you will recognize what an immense evil you committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourselves." Samuel called on the Lord, and that day the Lord sent thunder and rain. As a result, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They pleaded with Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so we won't die, for we have added all our sins, the evil of requesting a king for ourselves." Samuel replied, "Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all of your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or rescue you. They are worthless. The Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name, and because he has determined to make you his own people. As for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way. Above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. However, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away."
Well, I'm very glad that Frank read that passage, because it's much easier to change a Bible reading from chapter 15 to chapter 12 than to change a sermon from chapter 12 to chapter 15. I'm sure you would agree. Well, before we turn to chapter 12, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that was written, and although it may be unfamiliar to many of us, we pray that by your Spirit you will give us understanding, that you will speak to us, that you will challenge us, that you will encourage us, and that we might see something of who you are and how we should respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2013, a book was written which was very popular in the world of business, which won a string of awards. It was by the author Adam Grant, and it was simply called Give and Take. Has anyone here come across it? Anyone read it? That's good. I can say what I like and you will be none the wiser. But it was amongst Amazon's best books of 2013. It was the Financial Times Book of the Year. It was on the Washington Post's 2013 list of books every reader should read. And the one that sealed it for me, it was amongst Oprah's Riveting Reads. Now, I can only claim to have skim-read the first chapter, but its main thesis is that there are three groups of people in this world. The takers, those that go for equality, and then the givers. And it is the givers, argues Grant, who in the end come out winners in all facets of life because giving reaps all sorts of benefits. Well, if you want to know more, read the book. Now, we might think from a Christian perspective that he hasn't actually hit on anything new. For after all, our Lord is the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. However, as we continue our sermon series on 1 Samuel and come today to chapter 12, the themes of giving and taking comes through. The Israelites, remember, despite having God as their king, insisted on having a king like all the nations. The prophet Samuel had warned them against this. And in this warning, he says an awful lot about taking. So just for a moment, turn back with me to chapter 8 from verse 10. The chapters are the big numbers in those Bibles in front of you, and the verses are the small numbers. And it is on page 355 if you're not familiar with finding your way around the Bible. Some of the Bibles are big print. Sorry, that's the big print page number. Is there a page number for the other ones? 239, thank you. So chapter 8, 10 to 18. Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and put them to his use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties, to plough his ground and reap his harvest, or to make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves can become his servants." What will the king do? He will take. He will take and he will take and he will take some more. Well, in chapter 12, we have the prophet Samuel's final speech to Israel. And the first point is that unlike what he said a king would do, he tells us that he is a giver. So firstly, Samuel the giver. It's like a courtroom scene, and Samuel puts himself in the dock, as it were. "I've listened to you," he says, "and placed a king over you. I'm now old and grey, and I've led you from my youth. Bring charges against me," he says. In essence, he asks, "Have I been a taker? Whose ox or donkey have I taken?" he says. "Whom have I wronged or mistreated? From whom have I accepted a bribe to overlook something. The verdict from the people, you haven't wronged us, you haven't mistreated us, and you haven't taken anything from anyone. Well, Samuel then turns from being the accused to the accuser, and he puts his and their Lord in the dock. So reading verse 7 of chapter 12. Now present yourselves so I may confront you before the Lord about all the righteous acts he has done for you and your ancestors. We see that the Lord is a giver too. He sent them Moses and Aaron to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians, verse 8. He settled them in the promised land. He even gave them enemies in the form of the Philistines to get them to wake up to their senses. When they repented, the Lord gave them judges who rescued them from their enemies. And the last of these judges was Samuel himself. So we see Samuel the giver, the Lord the giver, but thirdly, the Israelites, the takers. And it's first seen in their insistence that they must have a king. It is seen in verse 10 when they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, for we abandoned the Lord and worshipped the Baals and Ashtoreths." So they just wanted the Lord to rescue them and to be quick about it. "Now rescue us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." And then the Lord gave them the judges. And Samuel points out what was a repeating pattern through their history. You see it in the book of Judges. It goes like this. They're living in the land, happily getting on with life, but then a crisis comes. It might be a threat from a neighbouring nation. And then they cry out for help. And then deliverance through the leadership raised up by the Lord, in that he sends them a judge. And so here in chapter 12, the expectation is that when a crisis occurs again, like in verse 12 when they saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was coming against them, that they would cry out to the Lord again. But what happened? Well, not this time. So you have a look. What did they do? They said to Samuel, "We must have a king reign over us," even though the Lord their God was their king, even though the Lord had been a giver, even though he had provided for them in every way. No, we want a king. Which brings us to what I am calling the give and take paradox, which is that paradox that's actually brought up in the John Lennox Book of the Month. So you take a close look with me at verse 13. Who is responsible for Israel getting a king to rule over them? Well, first part of the verse, here is the king you've chosen. They wanted to take a king from the Lord. It is very clear this is the king that you requested. But then the second part of the verse, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. In other words, he is responsible. And so what we have coming together in this paradox is divine sovereignty, but human responsibility side by side. At no point can they say, "Well, you gave us the king, it wasn't us." No, they are responsible, they are guilty for their wicked, evil request. It was their doing, but it was also the Lord's will to give them the king. And so you see the paradox. They had asked for him, which was deeply wicked, given that the Lord hadn't failed them at all in the past. But on the other hand, the king was the one the Lord had set over them for his good purposes to roll on. Well, from verse 14, Samuel gives them an ultimatum. But once again, we see that the Lord is a remarkable giver, that he gives grace upon grace. So reading verse 14, in the context of them asking in a faithless way for a king, we hear these words: "If you fear the Lord, worship and obey him. And if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God." See, this wasn't what they deserved. But he gave them the chance to live. If you and your king fear the Lord, worship and obey him. And despite your silly request, all will be well. Kingship can be part of Israel's future going forward if they trust and obey. Who? Not the earthly king, but the real king, the Lord, their God. Though the people were faithless, the Lord remained faithful. But if they do not, well, this marvellous giver will become a taker. Verse 15, however, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his command, the Lord's hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. And then the Lord gives them a sign. So reading from verse 16, now therefore present yourselves and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Isn't the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord and he will send thunder and rain so that you will recognize what an immense evil you committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourselves. Samuel called on the Lord and on that day the Lord sent thunder and rain. Now that is impressive enough in itself. Just like that, he'll send thunder and rain and then it happens. But at the time of harvest, rain was almost unheard of at that time of year. And so by this mighty act, the Lord was saying, do you realise how dependent upon me you are? Do you realise that you are in the very palms of my hand? All that you have worked for, your livelihood, could be wiped out by me in a moment. Well, what was the result of this sign? Well, the second part of verse 18, the people feared. They feared greatly the Lord and Samuel. The people feared, yes, and then verse 19, the people pleaded. They pleaded with Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so we won't die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of requesting our king for ourselves. And then, with that acknowledgement of their sin and with their pleading, we get Samuel's reassurance in verse 20 and 21. Samuel replied, don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or rescue. They are worthless. See, what is the way forward when, like the Israelites, you have committed foolish sin? It is to acknowledge your sin and to move forward in God's ways. When you are rolling around in the mud, like an overfed pig, the answer is not to stay in the mud and rue your stupid choices. By God's help, you get out of the mud, wash off the filth, and move forward. Friend, what foolish things are you pursuing? What things that ultimately do not satisfy and do not give? Things that take your rightful devotion away from the one that gave you life itself. What bog are you in that you need to step out of? Well, why can they and us be so sure of God's ongoing commitment? Well, the answer is in verse 22. The Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name and because he is determined to make you his own people. The honour of his name is at stake, no less. When all is said and done, it is the gracious sovereign will of God to make a people for himself. For the sake of his own reputation, he won't let his good purposes come to nothing. And as for his people, Verse 24, above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things he has done for you. When the people looked back, they only saw impeccable leadership from Samuel and impeccable provision from the Lord. What do you see when you look back? Surely even more. For we see God's provision of a Saviour and Lord who was Samuel to us, and even more. See, Samuel said, verse 23, as for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. When he should be hanging up his prophetic boots, when he is old and grey, when he takes his teeth out at night and puts them on the bedside table, and when he gets the Grecian 2000 out of the cupboard for his grey hair, he's not travelling the countryside in a camper van having a holiday. I will continue to pray and I will continue to teach. See, Samuel commits to ongoing prayer and teaching for the people, even in his latter years. Did Jesus hang up his boots? Is he just swanning around in heaven, taking it easy? Well, the Lord Jesus, the New Testament tells us, ever lives to intercede for us, and he continues to teach us by his word through his Spirit. I met someone the other day that I've known for a long time, but I rarely see. And every time I do see him, he says, "Your Monday morning." I didn't know what he was talking about. "Every Monday morning, I pray for you." Well, that's pretty cool. Who's praying for you? I hope many people. But friends, don't forget, the Lord Jesus ever lives to intercede for me and for you. How foolish to doubt. How foolish to go after worthless things that can't profit. Yes, at times in our life, our Ammonite moment comes up. A crisis where we might think, I'm not sure the Lord can provide this time. I know he's provided in the past. And so we're tempted to think he can't provide, or even worse, that he won't provide, that he won't provide the desire of our hearts. And so we go seeking after all sorts of things rather than resting in his good purposes. Friends, when those Ammonite moments come, and they will come for all of us, consider all the great things he has done for you. We must consider the gospel, the good news. But good news, it's only one side of the coin, for there is bad news as well. See, verse 25, we're told the bad news. If you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. You see, in this chapter, as in the whole of the scriptures, to borrow from Romans 11, we see here both the kindness and the severity of God. What will it be for you? The Lord longs to give. He is a giver. He longs to give salvation. He longs to give ongoing provision. He longs to throw the riches of grace upon you. But if you stick with those foolish things and settle for being a pig in the mud, be assured he will take your very soul. For as we see in what the New Testament calls the gospel, it is both good and bad news. Firstly, the good news. As that most famous of verses tells us, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? The great giving of God. But for some it is bad news. The great taking of God. For we could word it this way, so that everyone who doesn't believe in him will perish and will not have eternal life. Now, praise God, for many of us, the message is good news. We have believed. For some, you may at this point be sitting on the fence. Or you might be stubborn and nothing's getting you out of that mud. Well, if that's the case, this is very bad news. What will it be? Good news or bad? What is it? Good news or bad? Well, let the Lord through Samuel have the last word. Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. And we could add, and soul, mind, and strength. Amen.
As we continue to reflect on that, we're going to stand and sing our next song, All I Am. This is our offertory song. So for our regulars, it's a chance to give. For our guests, please let the bags pass you by. But let's stand and sing. Yeah. Please have a seat. We come now to a time where we're going to spend a bit of time praying together. And we're going to begin that time